Judges chapter 2, we looked last week in Judges chapter 5, and I know we're digressing a little bit. I apologize, we're actually not going to. We're going to just jump off from Judges chapter 2, and we'll look at another passage, our main text, in a little bit. I'll go ahead and get all the shocks out of the way first. Make sure you got a good hold on the seat in front of you. You're sitting down. We have 3 points tonight and no subpoints. Don't even look at me that way. And they're already shouting on the back row, raising their hands and all that. And we do have about 500 scriptures to read, though. And we won't read all of them, but I hope you got your pen out. We will look at a lot of scripture this evening, not only in the book of Judges. The question has to be asked, with our country, the direction we're heading, are we in as bad a shape spiritually as they were in the days of Judges? What was the common, if we could put all the sin of the book of Judges, and I was reading this afternoon, I think it was Adrian Rogers who said that Joshua and Judges, comparing Joshua and Judges, is like the old ABC slogan on Wild World of Sports: it's the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. And boy, that's a great assessment of those two books. Joshua is the thrill of victory, and Judges is the agony of defeat. And Joshua is full of unity and progress and victory and triumph. And Judges is full of defeat and sorrow and division and grief. What was the sin, if we could put it in a nutshell, what was the sin in the book of Judges? If we could narrow it down to maybe a verse or two, or a phrase in a verse, or a saying or a word, what was the sin of Judges in the book of Judges that was prominent that brought them down to their knees, basically? Rebellion, okay? Pride? Everyone, look in Judges chapter, hold your place in Judges chapter 2. Go back to the very last chapter, chapter 21, the very last verse, verse 25, and we find that statement. You also find it again in Judges chapter 17 and verse 6, but you also find it ends the book. And I think the last verse in this book is a great description of the book and the times in which they live. Judges chapter 6 and Judges chapter 17 verse 6 and Judges 21 verse 25 both say, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Now, if you go back to Judges chapter 2, we'll look at a verse there in just a moment and then look at some other scripture. And we know what they did. We talked about this a couple weeks ago in our first week in the book of Judges. We looked in Judges chapter 2. Verse 17 is a verse that intrigues me. The Bible said, and yet they would not hearken to their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods. And we talked about that expression, that word a-whoring. And I know it means something totally different in our day. Not totally different, but it means something a little bit different today. But that phrase, a-whoring, it means to sell yourself to. It means to go into captivity, into bondage, into slavery. And are we not in that same predicament today? Even God's people are selling themselves and becoming enslaved and coming in bondage into the effects of the flesh. I know believers who've sold themselves to entertainment. They're addictive, if you will, to pleasure and to selfishness. I think we could use the one word that would describe the times of the book of Judges. Someone said pride, and that's very close to it. I think the word would be selfishness. Here's why I say that. If you want to go back to the last verse in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 21, verse 25, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I got to think about that phrase this afternoon. He did that which was right in his own eyes. I believe the number one problem in the book of Judges was selfishness. And is that not the greatest sin of the church today? We do that which is only because we don't see anything else. All we see is what we have in front of us, what we see with our own eyes. We don't really think about what God says or what God sees or what the commandments see or what someone else sees. We only are concerned about what we see. And so when he said in the book of Judges, every man did that which is right in his own eyes, I believe he's also saying that that every man looked only to himself. They didn't look to God for wisdom. They didn't look to God's word for direction. They certainly didn't look to God's man for direction, because there was no, God's man was not there. There was no king. The Bible says it twice in the book of Judges. There was no leader. There was no one to be spiritually accountable to. And let me say, you ought always be in a position, in a place where you are spiritually accountable to someone. One thing that has destroyed our movement is leaders and preachers who felt like they were not accountable to anybody. I want to tell you, that is a dangerous thing. A dangerous thing. When someone leaves the church, sometimes someone may get miffed at the preacher, or something the preacher did, or something may happen in the church, and they may leave the church. I went to visit someone one time, and they said, "Well, I don't attend your church anymore." And I said, "Well, let me ask you a question." They were going through an issue in their life, and I was trying to minister to them, and I said, "Have you joined another church?" And they said, "Well, no, I haven't." I said, "Well, until you join another church, I'm still your pastor." Now, you may not consider me your pastor, but I have the obligation and responsibility to minister to you. You understand, we ought to be under the spiritual accountability of somebody. In the days of Judges, there was no king. There was no leader. There was no direction. There was no authority in that land. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, what's the problem with that? We'll turn to, if you will please, the book of Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to look at several verses there. As you're turning to Proverbs chapter 3, Psalms 36 verse 1 says, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God," notice the next phrase, "before his eyes." What are we looking at? What is beyond our eyes? Well, the Bible said in Psalm 36 verse 1, there was no fear of God before their eyes. And listen to what verse 2 says. In Psalm 36 verse 2, "For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful." In verse 4, he says, "He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil." Now, I have time to go off on that phrase, "He abhorreth not evil." We have a great tolerance today for evil, do we not? We laugh at what the world laughs at. We're entertained by what the world is entertained by. And the Bible said they abhorred not evil. They did that which was right in their own eyes. There was no fear of God before their eyes. Notice what Solomon says about our eyes in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 7. "Be not wise in thine own eyes." Look in Proverbs chapter 12, if you would please. We're going to look at several verses in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12. In Proverbs chapter 3, he said, "Be not wise in your own eyes, in your own conceit. Look beyond what you see and know." Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." You ever tried to reason with somebody who is just foolish and you could not tell them anything? I was speaking to a young man recently, and boy, he was upset and all miffed at something. And boy, I mean, he was just ranting and raving. And he made this statement. He said, "Well, you can't tell me anything." And I said, "Whoa, whoa." I said, "You said everything you needed to say right there. When you said, 'You can't tell me anything,' I said, that's all you needed to say." Because he wasn't listening to anybody. He was not listening to any instruction. Proverbs said, Solomon said in Proverbs 12, 15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." Look in Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2. Proverbs 16 verse 2. "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes." You ever heard the statement? "Well, I don't see anything wrong with it." What's wrong with that? And you ask the average person in our culture, I probably visit more people now that are unmarried, living together, than couples that are living together, that are married, rather. And the world sees absolutely nothing wrong with that. And there's even church folks who see absolutely nothing wrong with that. And notice he said in Proverbs 16, verse 2, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes." He doesn't see anything wrong with any sin, any iniquity. I mean, it's all relative. If it feels right to you, then it's right. And if it feels wrong to you, then it's wrong. That's the culture in which we live. Proverbs chapter 21, if you would please. Proverbs chapter 21, look in verse 2. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2. In Proverbs 16, he said, "All the ways of a man." In Proverbs 21, verse 2, he said, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes." Look in Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, look in verse 1. He said, "When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat." Boy, that's a mouthful there. We could elaborate a lot on that deceitfulness. Verse 4, "Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom." Verse 5, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not?" For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Look in verse 26 of that same chapter. Proverbs 23, look in verse 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. God wants our heart, and in this verse, God is asking for our eyes. Look in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, look in verse 12. Proverbs chapter 30, and notice verse 12. There is a generation, and I think we can say we have arrived. We are in that generation. Verse 30, verse 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. You ever notice someone who doesn't want to hear what you're saying? What's often their response, their facial response, when they don't want to listen to what you're saying? What do? They roll their eyes. Like, would you please hush? I don't have anything to do with what you're saying. Solomon says there's a generation, how lofty are their eyes. Their eyes are lifted up. They don't want any instruction. They don't want any wisdom. They don't want any counsel. They don't want any direction, any advice. And we live in that generation. I believe we live in the days of the judges. There's no king in that day, and so every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And our culture tells us that's the reason it was so important that it was not the Ten Commandments that were so egregious. It was the idea or the symbol of authority. It was not necessarily the commandments as they were. It was the idea that we don't want any authority. We don't want anyone telling us what to do. And that's where our culture is today. And so I believe we're in the days of the judges, in that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And we can talk about the culture, but I don't want to talk about the culture. Because Judges is not talking about the culture of the heathen. Judges is talking about the church. He's talking about God's people. So I don't look at the culture as a whole tonight, because it's easy to sit inside a church building and condemn the darkness or curse the darkness. Well, I think we need to look inwardly. And as you look at God's people tonight in the book of Judges, I think we'll see ourselves as well. How do we respond to instruction? What are in front of our own eyes? The Bible says there was no fear of God before in front of their eyes. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7 talks about the eyes and the things we look at. I think there are three things tonight, I don't look at them very quickly, that we find in the book of Judges they had removed from their eyes. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. He never looked through the eyes of anyone or anything else. Notice, first of all, they had avoided from their eyes God's commandment. Go back to Judges chapter 2, if you would please, for just a moment. Judges chapter 2, they had avoided God's commandment. We'll read a verse there, the verse we read just a moment ago, verse 17. We'll finish that verse in Judges chapter 2 and verse 17. Again, you can read several verses in Judges chapter 2, Judges chapter 3, Judges chapter 8, chapter 10. Notice what he said in Judges chapter 2 and verse 17. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them, and they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. They quickly turned their eyes away from the commandments. Are your eyes focused on God's commandments? Psalm 19, verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. I don't want to belittle prayer, okay? And I do not want to belittle wise counsel and godly counsel. But can I say to you, most of the counsel and advice you need in life is found in the pages of this book. Notice what Solomon said again in Psalm 19, verse 8. He said, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. If we will look into the law, we will find most of the answers that we need in life. And I understand there are times we need counsel. And I understand there are times when we need advice, and it's difficult what path to discern. And I was speaking with someone this afternoon, and they said, preacher, would you please pray that God will give us wisdom and guidance and direction? And I'm not against having other people pray. We ought to do that. And I'm not against wise and godly counsel. We ought to receive wise and godly counsel. But I say to you this evening that much of our counsel could be avoided if we just spend time in God's Word. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. How often do we spend our time looking at and gazing at and looking at the commandments? Proverbs 1, verse 25. He says this, but ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Verse 30, same chapter. They would none of my counsel. They despise all my reproof. And we live in a day and age when in the church house, people want to disregard God's word and disregard God's counsel. Often people come to me and they'll say, preacher, what about this or that? And I'll say, well, have you read this passage? And this often I hear this, well, preacher, I know what the Bible says, but. Well, if the Bible said it, that's the final authority. I can't add anything to it or take anything away from it. If this book is clear on it, then, my friend, the answer is clear. Follow God's word. But in the days of the judges, they disregarded, in chapter 2, verse 17, the Bible said they turned quickly out of the way of the commandments that their fathers walked in. How sad it is that today we see young people and adults who will turn away from God's word when it does not line up with what their life says. I'll tell you, we don't measure the Word of God by our life. We measure our life by the Word of God. This is the rule book. This is the standard. This is the guide that guides us in life. And whatever the book says, we're to guide our life by it. We ought to keep our eyes focused upon this. By the way, the things that we hear, the things that we read, the ruler of Spain said, it's been many years ago now, but the ruler of Spain said this. He said, I care not what laws you make or what legislature you pass. If I can control the music of a generation, I will rule the country. And I'll tell you, I don't know if it's a truer statement than that. I've been in an environment in the last few days to hear some of the music that the average young person is listening to today. Hey, I know we detest it, and I know we say, well, they've never been taught, but can I say to you, that's all they have heard, some from the crib, is vulgarity and profanity in the music that they hear. I mean, it's a constant, steady diet of it. And we wonder why our generation acts the way they do. We wonder why kids behave. It's no wonder, because they hear it and it's inbred in them and it's ingrained in them from the time they're a little kid. And by the time they're 14 and 15 and 16 years old, they have been so indoctrinated by the violence and the anger of this world. No wonder they're uncontrollable. No wonder that they can't live by any structure or any guidelines or any rules or any authority in life. Because of the things they listen to. What about the commandments? Are you looking at the commandments? That's number two. Not only do we see that they failed to look at the commandments. Number two, they failed to look at their own community. You turn, if you would please, to Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8. And notice verse 6. You know the story of Gideon and one of my favorite Bible characters. I've been trying to avoid the life of Gideon in this series just because I've preached on Gideon on the life of Gideon so much. But notice Judges chapter 8. And look in verse 6. You know the story well. Judges chapter 8, verse 6. Gideon has defeated the Midianite army. He is now chasing them, pursuing them. In chapter 8 and verse 6, the Bible says on the verse 5, go back to verse 5. And he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread to thine army? And Gideon said, therefore, I like Gideon. Boy, he didn't beat around the bush, did he? Verse 7, Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna in mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Boy, he didn't like their answer too much. Verse 8, and he went up thence to Penuel and spake unto them likewise, and the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. Not only did they never look to the commandments, but they never looked to their community. It's interesting to note, remember last week we talked about Deborah and how her leadership in chapter 5 and chapter 6. We talked about chapter 4 and chapter 5. We talked about the indictment of those people that would not get involved in the battle. You remember that in chapter 5, I believe it's verse 17. Those the nobles that would not get involved. And she upbraided them and she indicted them because of that. It's interesting to note that these two men, or these two groups of men, in verse 17 and verse 18, Succoth and Penuel, are of the same tribe that those men in chapter 5 were of. You see, what we, how we behave and how we act and how we respond is passed on from one generation to the next. It was that same tribe, it was a tribe of Gad. That same tribe, that same group of people that had not gotten involved in chapter 4 and chapter 5, and later the generation after them would not get involved in chapter 8 as well. They have no sense of community. They don't care about anybody else. I mentioned at the very beginning, I believe the greatest sin in the book of Judges is a sin of selfishness. Turn, if you would, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Are you looking at the commandments? They refuse to look at the commandments. In the book of Judges chapter 2 and all throughout the book, you can find where they forsook the Lord their God. They would not read, they would not look at God's commandments, not follow God's commandments. But not only did they forsake and fail to look at God's commandments, but they failed to look at their community. Notice the personal pronoun. Every man did that which was right in their own eyes. Not in the eyes of other people around them, but in their own eyes. It was an individual thing. Notice in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says, Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Turn, if you will, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In Romans chapter 15, verse 1, Paul said, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So in the book of Romans and in the book of Philippians, Paul said, don't look every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Notice, remember what Jesus said in John 4, verse 35? John 4, 35, he says, say not ye there yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You know what Jesus was saying to the disciples? Stop looking. He said in John chapter 4, he said, look beyond yourselves. How often do we look in the community and try to reach out? Notice what the Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11. And through thy knowledge shall the weaker brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin, ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Do we consider the brethren? We consider the community. Look in chapter 9, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. If the brethren, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Look in chapter 10, verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. He said, let no man seek his own, but every man another man's wealth. Look in chapter 10, look in verse 32. He said, give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look in verse 12. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 1, 12, for our sincerity, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you. In other words, we didn't keep it to ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. In James chapter 2, verse 8, James said, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Now, in the book of Judges, they cared nothing about God's commandments. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. What was not in his own eyes? The commandments. They avoided God's commandments. What else was not in his own eyes? The community. They did not care. Matter of fact, in chapter 17 of the book of Judges, you find a civil war breaks out. I think we mentioned last week there were 5 civil wars in the book of Judges. You know why civil wars come about? Where does strife come from? Proverbs chapter 10 says, only by what? Only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride. Pride is selfishness. And there are 5 civil wars in the span of the Judges. It was a time of strife and division and anger and contention. You know why? Because they only cared about themselves. They never looked at the needs of their brothers and sisters, both in Israel and even outside of Israel. I'm convinced that our culture and even our churches today are like the nation of Israel in the book of Judges, because we don't look to God's commandments. Neither do we look to the needs of others. All of these verses we read in Romans and in 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul is pleading with the church at Corinth to look to the needs of others. Look beyond yourself. And yet we live in such a selfish society that we've taught our children, don't care about anybody else. You just worry about yourself and don't worry about anybody else. And we have no compassion. We have no burden. We have no vision. I mentioned some months ago that I had begun working with a ministry called Marketplace Ministries. And I spent a good portion of my day yesterday with those responsibilities. And basically, it's all-day visitations, pretty much what it is. And you go to, I go to different businesses, and I'm the chaplain for several different businesses here in town, and go to minister to them once a month. And boy, I'm telling you, when I come back at the end of the day, man, I'm telling you, my eyes are so wide open to the needs of people. Sometimes we look only through church-stained eyes and church-stained vision. When's the last time you looked at the needs of those in your workplace? I'm telling you, in the place where you work, kids, in the place where you go to school, I'm telling you, there are broken hearts for you to minister to. Went to one place yesterday. I was there not there 5 minutes, and the guy saw me, and boy, he pointed to me. He said, "Chaplain, I need to see you today." And he said, "How long are you?" I said, "I'll be here as long as you need me to be here." And I spent about 20 minutes with him and shared some things with him from Scripture. And I want to tell you, that has given me such a burden for the folks in our community. And to go to minister the Word of God to them and to bring them to Christ. But to just see beyond our four walls. And so often we look only at the responsibilities of the church, and we never look outside of our walls. I want to tell you, we need to look beyond these walls and look to the burdens and the needs of our community. They need Christ. If the answer is Christ, as she sung a moment ago, then why aren't we giving the answer? Oftentimes because we don't look. We don't want to get involved. Well, preacher, that would cost me something. Yes, it might. Well, preacher, that would be inconvenient. It might be inconvenient. He said, "Preacher, that I might have to get personally involved and might have to get invested." Yes, you might. Is that not what we're called to do? Oh, we're not called to be salt and light? In the days of the judges, they did not have their eyes on the commandments. They did not have their eyes on the community. Notice number three very quickly, and I close with this. Number three, they did not have their eyes on the captain. They did not have their eyes on the captain. Psalm 13, verse 3, and I'm just going to read a few verses, and then we'll be done. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll look at our last passage of Scripture. Psalm 13, verse 3, he said, "Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God, lighten mine eyes." Psalm 25, verse 15, "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord." Psalm 121, verse 1, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." Psalm 123, verse 1, "Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maiden to the hands of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God." Psalm 141, verse 8, "But mine eyes are unto thee, O God. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute." Isaiah 31, verse 1, "Woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horses because they are very strong. But they look not to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek they the Lord. Woe unto them that trust in Egypt, that trust in chariots and horses, and they do not look to the Holy One of Israel, neither do they seek the Lord. Woe be to that person." Woe be to the church, woe be to the Christian who is dependent upon the government or upon their job or upon their employer or upon their talents or their gifts and their abilities and not dependent upon God. Woe be to that person. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. "You know it, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before us, that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Isaiah 45, verse 2, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." What a great statement. He said, look unto me, all the and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am the God and there is none else. You know what God is saying in Isaiah 45 verse 2? He said, look up here because there's nobody else to look to. Can I say to you, if you've not ever been in that place in your life, one day you will be when there's nobody to look to but God. Nobody else to look to. I've been encouraged by the faith and the updates I've read from Greg Bryant's son, his oldest son. And he's talking about constantly looking to God. And God's in control and God's in charge. Can I say to you, whatever's going on in your life or whatever you will face, you can always look to God. There may be some people who you may look to and they may not be there anymore. Or they may let you down. Or they may not notice. But I'll tell you, there's not one time you'll ever look to God and he won't respond. Not once. He said, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, there is none else. Micah chapter 7, verse 5. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. Verse 7. Therefore will I look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. In the book of Judges, they did not look to the commandments. They did not look to the community. And they did not look to the captain. So because of that, every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Psalm 101 ought to be our prayer. Psalm 101 verse 1. I will sing of mercy and of judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? And I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set, get this now, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Verse 6, he said, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. In Psalm 119, verse 37, the psalmist David said, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. What are you looking at this evening? What are your eyes fixated upon tonight? What's in your focus? I'm sad to say that far too often, we do that which is right in our own eyes because we never look to the commandments. We never look to the community and the needs and the burdens and the cares that we are called to minister to. And we never look at the captain. David said, my eyes are upon you, O Lord. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. The word wicked is not really the connotation that we mean it to be. It's really the word distraction. I'll set no other thing that has priority before my eyes. We're going to sing tonight in closing. In just a moment, we're going to have a brief invitation. We're going to sing in closing tonight that song, Be Thou My Vision. What a great song that is. What a great theme, what a great prayer that ought to be. Let me ask you tonight, what are you looking at? What's in your focus tonight? What's in your eyes tonight? Every man did that which was right in their own eyes. You know why? Because their eyes were not upon the commandments, they were not upon the community, and they were certainly not upon the captain.